scripture reading this morning comes from
Acts chapter 11, the book of Acts chapter 11. Word of God in Acts chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen marveled traveled as far as Phoenicia, and Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then hit the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. We read the Word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that and other passages of Scripture, it's the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. Last week we considered the first question and answer of that Lord's Day. This morning we consider the second question and answer 32. Lord's Day 12, question and answer 32, but why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a lovely, precious name is the name Christian. Be known as followers of Christ. As we considered last week, the name Christ is the official title of our Savior. Indicates that he is the anointed one, anointed with the Holy Spirit, eternally called and perfectly qualified to be our chief prophet and our only high priest and our eternal king. For us who belong to Christ, we bear his name and are called Christians. Because we're united to Christ by faith, we share in his anointing. Anointed with the Holy Spirit of Christ, we are called and qualified to stand in an office, the office of believer. We're called and qualified to serve God as prophets, priests, and kings under Jesus Christ. The precious name is the name Christian. What a wonderful privilege and a weighty responsibility. As those who belong to Christ and bear his name, we are called to live as Christians. But it's important that we understand properly what is the nature of the Christian life. There is a popular teaching today, false teaching, regarding the nature of the Christian life. That wrong teaching about the Christian life is that to be really a serious Christian, one has to be extreme, one has to be radical, one has to sell out, as is often said, for Christ. Be a serious Christian, one has to be busy redeeming culture, redeeming this world for Christ. To be a serious Christian is to sell all in order to go and dig wells and hand out mosquito nets in Africa, or to march for social justice, or go into the public school system in order to reform that and redeem that for Christ. To be a serious Christian, to live the serious Christian life, they say, one has to do these kinds of things. That's a wrong understanding of what it means to be a Christian, and it's a disparaging of the ordinary Christian life and calling. There are certainly some of God's people, some men who are called to be ministers and missionaries who go out to bring the Word of God throughout all the world. But that is not the calling of all Christians. For many of us, we are called to a seemingly ordinary Christian life. The work of a seemingly ordinary job from day to day. Life, if it's the will of God, in an ordinary family and home. And as faithful members of a seemingly ordinary congregation in an ordinary place. Not anything that the world would consider to be bold and radical and dramatic, but what might be labeled by them as ordinary. And yet that is our calling, to live faithfully the ordinary Christian life in our work and in our homes and in the church. To live faithfully as prophets, priests, and kings. That is the true nature of the Christian life. That's a privilege. The privilege to know that in whatever station and calling we have in this life, even if in the eyes of many that's a lowly and an insignificant station, we're privileged to stand in an office as a Christian and to serve Christ. But that also is a responsibility, and the Word of God calls us and challenges us in our lives to live faithfully as prophets, priests, and kings. You are a Christian. Live as a Christian. Let's consider this question and answer this morning under the theme Christian. First, let's consider the office. Secondly, the work. And then thirdly, the expectation. As the children of God, those saved by grace in Christ, we are privileged to bear the name of Christ and to be called Christians. Was the saints in the church in Antioch that were first given that name? When Stephen was martyred, there began a fierce persecution of the church in the city of Jerusalem, a persecution that was led by the Apostle Paul. That persecution forced many of God's people to leave Jerusalem and to scatter to some of the other cities in the regions around Jerusalem. Some of them traveled as far north as the city of Antioch in Syria, which is on the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. At first, those Jews witnessed to other Jews that were there. But after some time, others came to bring the word also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles who were in that city, so that in short order, there was a large congregation of both Jews and Gentiles who were gathered together as believers. Recognizing the need of those saints for guidance and instruction, the mother church in Jerusalem decided to send Barnabas to labor among them. And Barnabas labored there with joy in seeing what God was doing at work among his people there, and recognizing his need for help in the expanding work there, Barnabas went to Tarsus to find the Apostle Paul, who was there at that time. And together, Paul and Barnabas labored in Antioch for a year, building up and instructing the church there. The members of that growing, healthy congregation were labeled Christians, followers and disciples of Christ. And that label was given to them first by their enemies by unbelieving Jews and Gentiles, apparently. And they meant that in order to smear them. It was meant to be a slander. You who are followers of Jesus, who claims to be the Christ. But what was intended to smear and to slander them, God's people there recognize this is a badge of honor. What an honor to be known as Christians, followers of Christ, and to bear His name. And very soon, from Antioch, the name would spread wherever God's people were found, so that they were known by all to be Christians. Later in the book of Acts, Acts 26, King Agrippa says to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Even King Agrippa knew that that was the name and the title for God's people. And then Peter in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." God's people are given many different names and titles. We're children of God, we're believers, we're saints, we're the sheep of Christ, and we're Christians. What does it mean to be a Christian? First and foremost, to be a Christian means that we are united to Christ. That's the explanation of the Heidelberg Catechism here. Why art thou called a Christian? First, because I am a member of Christ by faith. To be truly a Christian is to be united to Jesus Christ. This is a real, it's a living, it's a personal, it's an unbreakable union to Jesus Christ, so that Christ is in me and I am in Jesus Christ. There's a living bond that unites the two of us that can never be broken. In theology, that union is sometimes referred to as the mystical union, the mystical union of the child of God with Jesus Christ. So wonderful and beautiful that it's beyond our ability fully to comprehend. This is the bond of faith, that living bond that unites us to Christ. It's the gift of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who as the Comforter dwells within us. Be united to Christ is salvation. At the heart of our salvation is the reality we are united to Jesus Christ. Yes, there are all of the blessings and the benefits that come with that, which are rich and precious to us. But fundamentally, our salvation is union to Christ. And because we're united to Jesus Christ, His life is our life. The blessings of salvation He merited at the cross are the blessings of salvation which are ours. Because we're united to Christ by faith, we share in the anointing of Christ. Christ is the Anointed One. As we mentioned last time, that Old Testament ceremony of anointing was with oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming upon a man. Jesus Christ was not anointed with literal oil, but He was anointed with the reality. The Holy Spirit came upon Him. And the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is poured out upon us who belong to Christ. Because Christ is the Anointed One, we who are united to Christ by faith share in His anointing. Just as the oil which was poured out upon the head of Aaron and went down his beard and down his body, so also is the anointing of Christ, our head, the anointing that runs down upon the whole of his chosen body, the church. Christ has poured out upon his church his Spirit, the Spirit of Pentecost. We read of that here in Acts 11, verses 15 and 16. Peter is recounting to the church in Jerusalem what had happened in Caesarea at the home of Cornelius the Gentile, and how when he taught them, the Spirit came upon the Gentiles just as it did Peter and the others on the day of Pentecost. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. All of God's people, all who are chosen and united to Jesus Christ, are anointed and baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means we're united to Christ and we are partakers of His Spirit. When we think about what it means to be a Christian, when we talk about what it means to be a Christian, very often we begin with, well, how am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do as a Christian in the midst of this world? While that has its place, and we have to talk about that, we may not begin there. That's not, first of all, what it means to be a Christian, to talk about what I have to do. But in understanding what it means to be a Christian, we have to remember and begin with what Christ has done. Before we talk about the responsibility and the calling of being a Christian, we have to dwell on the fact of the privilege of being a Christian. Be a Christian means we are united to Christ with an unbreakable bond. To be a Christian means we partake of Christ's life and all of the blessings of salvation that Christ has merited on the cross. To be a Christian means we're anointed with the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, who applies to us the blessings of salvation in Christ. This is truly what it means to be a Christian, to be saved in Christ. Greater privilege, what greater joy than to be a Christian, united to Christ and saved by Him. Not only are we blessed and privileged to be united to Christ, saved in Him, the greatest blessing that there is, we are further privileged as Christians to serve Christ and His spiritual kingdom. To be anointed with the Holy Spirit is to be called and qualified for office. We considered that last time when we spoke of Christ as the anointed one. He's called to the office of Savior and qualified perfectly to carry out that work. We are Christians, saved in Christ, and those who are called to office. To be anointed means first that we are ordained to serve in the office of believer. In the church, Christ has also instituted the special offices of pastor and elder and of deacons. But those special offices are not instituted by Christ so that they're placed above the church and the other members of the church, but they are called to those special offices as offices of service to God's people, to care for them and for their spiritual well-being, so that God's people, who all stand in the office of believer, serve God in gratitude. We are called to the office of believer as prophets, priests, and kings. We have work to do. Gratitude for our salvation and in the service of the kingdom of Christ. That office can be abused, may not be abused by us. It's possible that the office of believer is abused by one who despises and rejects the authority and the oversight of the special offices in the church, deals with the special office bearers in distrust or with slander, or that office of believer can be abused by one who, rather than seeking to serve humbly, seeks to use that for self and to gain the preeminence over others. The office of believer may not be abused by us in such a way. There's also a danger that the office of believer is not used by us. Rather than exercising that office faithfully, we say, someone else will do that. We'll leave it to the office bearers to carry out the work that's necessary to be done in the church. We'll leave that to some other member who's more driven than I am. Or we'll leave that for the school teachers to deal with at school. And to place the responsibility that God has given to us upon another. Not using the office faithfully as God requires of us. We are privileged, all of us as Christians, to serve in the office of believer. That means that the work that God gives us to do is important work. It's not just the minister or maybe the Christian school teacher who has a calling, while the rest of us just have a job. Any place of service as a Christian, no matter our occupation, is a calling from God, a calling to serve Him in the office of believer. Even what the world judges to be insignificant, the work of a ditch digger, or the work of a mother in the home, is a place of important service and privilege Kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We stand in the office of believer. We are privileged all to serve Christ in our respective stations and callings. We are called to that office by the anointing of the Spirit, and secondly, we're qualified for that work. We are qualified by the Spirit to serve in the office of believer. The Spirit gives to us differing gifts and different measures to serve Him, but we are all qualified for our unique place, our unique station and calling, service to Christ as believers. We all have the Spirit. By the Spirit, we're given wisdom from on high. By the work of the Spirit, our minds are illuminated so that we're not in darkness, but we see and understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. We're able to speak what we know from the heart by the work of God in us. We're given the grace of God to serve Him, glorify Him in our life as Christians. This is encouragement to us for the work. It's a work that's difficult. It's a work that's challenging, that presses us. But those whom God calls, He qualifies. We are qualified by the Spirit to live as Christians. We're strengthened by the Spirit and the grace of God to live by faith in the midst of this world. We're strengthened by the Spirit to live godly lives, strengthened to fight against sin, strengthened to carry out our daily calling. Strengthened to do our work, strengthened to live in our homes and families, strengthened for our place in the church, to serve and to glorify God as Christians. What then is the work of a Christian? Our work as Christians is the work prophets, priests, and kings. Whatever our earthly station and calling might be, whether our occupation is this or our occupation is that, or our place in the church is this or that, whatever our place in the kingdom and the body of Christ is, we are all called in those stations to the work of prophets, priests, and kings. First, we're called by God to be prophets. The work of a prophet before speaking, which was what we think of right away with a prophet, is the work of hearing, listening. Before an Old Testament prophet could speak the word of God, first he had to receive the revelation of God to him. Our work as prophets begins with listening, hearing the revelation of God to us in His Word, as Christ speaks to us through the Word. We exercise our office as prophets by gathering every Sunday to hear the Word of God proclaimed. We exercise our office as prophets when in our homes we read and discuss the Word of God. Children exercise their office as prophets during the week when they come for catechism instruction. We're called all our life long to be learning. That's not just for the children, although we have an intensive program of instruction for them with our homes and our good Christian schools and our catechism curriculum where they're grounded in the truths of the Word of God and the Reformed faith. It's not just for children to learn. Even when we've graduated, as it were, out of school and out of catechism, all of our life long we are to be learning as prophets, hearing the Word of God, growing in our understanding the precious truths of God's revelation to us. And then knowing the Word of God, having heard the revelation of God to us in His Word as prophets, we speak. Lord's Day 12 says, "So that so I may confess His name." The work of a prophet begins with confessing His name. Young people, when they come to make confession of their faith in the church, exercise their office as prophets. They are confessing Christ. They know the truth of the Word of God concerning Christ. They know Christ is their Savior. And they confess that publicly before the church, publicly before the world. And that is our calling, each one as prophets, to confess the name of Christ in the world by the way that we live and the words that we speak in our witness, as God gives us opportunity to do so. We are called to serve as prophets. The early Christians did so. Verse 19 of Acts 11 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." And the idea there is not that these were preachers going out, but these were God's people who were witnessing, who were speaking the truth of God's word in their everyday, ordinary witness to others that God brought across their path. Parents in the home and Christian school teachers who stand in the place of parents serve as prophets by the instruction of covenant children, grounding them in the truths of the Word of God and of a godly life. That's the work of father, as head of the home. That's the work that largely falls to mother. It's from day to day in her home, she cares for the children, but instructs them. That's the calling of every member of the Church of Christ, one to another in the church. We are called and qualified by the Spirit to speak the Word of God to one another, to speak a word of instruction to one another, perhaps in a Bible study, to speak a word of comfort to another at a time of struggle and loss, to give counsel to one who's confused and who's struggling from the Word of God, and to rebuke, to bring the Word of God of rebuke to a brother or a sister whom we see to be walking in sin. We're Christians, we're prophets. Secondly, as Christians, anointed with the anointing of Christ, we are called to be priests. The main work of a priest, of course, is to sacrifice. Answer 32 speaks of that when it says, "And present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him." Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And 1 Peter 2, verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Our sacrifice is fundamentally different from the sacrifice of Christ. Christ's sacrifice is unique because His sacrifice alone is an atoning sacrifice. He gave up His life bearing the wrath of God to redeem us. Our sacrifice is not such an atoning sacrifice. The sacrifice we are called to as priests is the sacrifice of thanks, out of gratitude for the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. As priests, we sacrifice self in the sense of crucifying our old man of sin, putting to death the sinful lusts and desires of our own hearts and lives of daily conversion, mortifying the old and quickening the new. We're called to sacrifice the things that God has entrusted to us as stewards: our time, our energy, our money, and the service of Christ and His church. We're called to be ready to sacrifice everything. To sacrifice everything. If Christ would so require that of us, we as priests are ready to sacrifice our own name and reputation for the sake of Christ. We're ready to sacrifice, if Christ would so require it, close family relation. We're ready to sacrifice our livelihood. We're ready to sacrifice our own life. Thanksgiving to Him who gave His life to redeem us. We are Christians. In the midst of our daily life, we are called to be prophets. We're called to be priests. And then thirdly, as Christians anointed with the anointing of Christ, we are called to be kings. Lord's Day 12 speaks of that when it says, "And also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life." Our primary calling as kings in this life is to fight. To fight the good fight of faith. To fight against our threefold enemy, the devil, and the world, and our own sinful flesh. No matter what our earthly calling may be in this life, it's the calling to carry that out as kings. Whether my occupation is here or my occupation is this, so I carry that out from day to day, to be a king. To fight against Satan and his temptations, to do battle with the sinful pressures of the world around us, to war against my own sinful flesh. Daily spiritual warfare. We're Christians. Are we living as such? Are we living as prophets, eager to hear the word of God, ready at the right time and with wisdom to speak the word of God? Are we living as priests? Ready to sacrifice all in a sacrifice of thanks and worship to Christ? Are we living as kings? Daily fighting the good fight of faith against the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh. Beloved, you're Christians. You're united to Christ. You're anointed with the Spirit, called to that life, and qualified. Qualified and strengthened by the Spirit to do so. In dependence upon Christ and His grace and His Spirit, live as Christians. In the eyes of many, that will be ordinary. Won't be anything that's written in a history book. It's not something that the world will praise. In fact, our expectation as Christians is that living as Christians in this world, we will be the object of ridicule and persecution. Here in Acts 11, verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, the church was persecuted." Chapter 12, verse 1, right after what we read. "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." They hated Christ. They'll hate his Christians. They sought to take his life. Mock us, ridicule us, and one day even seek to take our lives. Are we ashamed of being Christians? Are we ever ashamed to be known by that name? Shame to be known by neighbors, co-workers, classmates, college professors, as Christians. Do we want to hide that at times? May that never be in our lives. We're unashamed of the gospel of Christ and unashamed of being known as Christians and ready for all to know that come what may. Keep on the ridicule and the mockery. Bring on the persecution and the loss of my livelihood and my own life if need be, but I will not renounce the name of Christ. I am a Christian. A Christian whose expectation is that though this life may be one of suffering and persecution and ridicule, there awaits for me glory with Christ. Christ suffered and was glorified, raised to be King of kings and Lord of lords over all. We suffer as Christians for the sake of Christ in the hope that we will be glorified with Christ. It's the way that Lord's Day 12 ends. Afterwards, reign with Him eternally over all creatures. That's 2 Timothy 2. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. We have hope as Christians that this world is not our home and that our hearts aren't set on this world and the things of it. We know that when we die, we're taken immediately from the church militant to the church triumphant. The sword of our daily battles is traded for the scepter and the crown. When Christ returns in both soul and body, we will reign with Him over all things in the new creation. Will be glorified with our Savior, Jesus Christ. In that hope and confident expectation, live as Christians. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Thankful for the comfort of Thy word that we belong to Christ. That's good news to our souls. And we're convicted by Thy word, and we pray, Father, that Thy word might serve then to strengthen and to guide us as we go forward in thanksgiving, living the Christian life, ordinary as it may be, faithful unto Thee from day to day. Father, we fall so far short. Forgive us. Hear us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.